pray for him. Some of you may not know Darlene Cunningham, but she and her husband, Lauren, started Youth with a Mission. And just, it wasn't that long ago, we started praying for them and supporting them. And they're important in the history of mission, 20th century mission. And so, but to see everyone, and initially when I saw the faces, like, oh, that's all through Andrew and Noreen's connection. Relationships are so important. I mean, everything that we've done is through relationship. And so it's not just strangers up there. We know every person that shared the video. So I'm really blessed. We're not going to have prayer ministry today, okay? We're gonna be walking across the Jordan River. So this is the stones in the middle of the river. I just need 12 young people. The first dibs will be given to the youth, but if we don't have enough 12, then I'm going to ask like Elon and Esther, and then we'll just go up in age, like Jonna, you know. But they're going to represent. And then we're going to have a prayer ministry. As I was preparing this message, this is more than symbolic. I think something's going to shift for the church and for you. So we're going to have the prayer team on this side in preparation for crossing the Jordan. And I'm going to ask Helen Brunson's, Andrew and Noreen, Kent, Suzanne, that we're going to be on this side. I'm going to be reading from Joshua 3 and 4. But there were actually two crossings. You know, the story doesn't end with Israel crossing the Red Sea. That's a crossing from slavery, like freedom. But the reason why the Lord had them cross is actually to cross another body of water, the Jordan River, so that they could walk into the Promised Land. And so many of us are set free, but we haven't fully walked into the Promised Land. So I do believe the Lord is going to do that for every single one of us. We are 12 years old. Exactly, we will be 12 tomorrow. Our church got chartered January 13, 2013 on a Sunday. And then about 2 years later, we were here. Our life together has not been easy. There was an intense period of, for me, confusion, distraction, derailment, spiritual warfare at the end of 2016, moving into 2017. And it's remarkable the people that the Lord brought in to pray for us. One of whom was Noreen. She was in Turkey praying for Andrew because he was still in prison. She was praying for us and got a word. I feel like the church is getting derailed. Chris, Jungle and Chris, they felt something. Shin fell into a trance. And he saw a group of people accusing me of not being a good pastor. He sends that, and I just immediately respond. And I say, yeah, you're right, Shin. I'm not a pastor. I'm a professor. At that time, I was going through a lot of difficulty. A lot of, you know, putting out fires. And my mind wasn't fully on the church in terms of going for what was in my heart. I was trying to be a good pastor. Okay. And so I emailed Shin back and I said, hey, you're right, Shin. I'm not a good pastor. I'm more of a professor. And then he writes back immediately, no, John, I think this is a spiritual attack. And then Helen had some dreams. Definitely, Christmas Day, December 25th, January 24th. The gist of the dream is, Pastor John, you need to be yourself and you have to go after what's in your heart. Basically, don't worry about the people. Go after what's on your heart. I was sick with the flu on February 12th. Some of you were here. In my sickness, I just prayed something, maybe not full of wisdom, but I said some words that were honest, but lacking in wisdom. And there was a transition. And then about a month later, a group of us were in Kansas City with our friend Bob, visited Ed and Linda at their house. And Bob said, there's been a lot of spiritual warfare. And John, you don't have to tell people to leave. I knew that was the mistake. And then he said, angels are going to be sent to the church. So it hasn't been easy. Our life hasn't been easy. We're a small church with a lot of drama, a lot of heartaches. For me too. A lot of disappointments. And so for many of us who've been through this, you know some of the story. But I do want to thank people who've been praying for us. I'm just so glad that our missionary friends from Turkey, they're more here now, are here. But they've been people praying for us. And they're praying for us because they are for us, not against us. And in any kind of journey of life, whether an individual or family, you need people who love you. They just love you. Even if you make mistakes, you need people who will love you. Not to cover up, minimize sins or issues, but they love you. And we have people like that. Now, I wanted the youth to be here because this story that I'm going to share is your story too. It's not just the story of Pastor John and the old people. This is your story. Because how we started was through the words of God. And I'm going to get to that. Okay? But as a background, as a way of framing this, I want us to look at Joshua 3 and 4. There are stories in the Bible that are like models or paradigms or ways to organize, ways to understand your own life. The Bible invites you in, okay, to God's story. And so we're going to enter into the story of Joshua. And we're going to find ourselves in that story, but also because of that story, that's going to inform our story. Whenever stories are told or memories are recalled, there are two things that are essential. First is it true? Are you relaying proper facts about what happened? Because if you're not, it's called fiction. And the second element of storytelling is, are you interpreting it correctly? Are you understanding the meaning? Now, scientists, psychologists have done some work actually in the area of storytelling and story listening. Fascinating. And the insight is this: the stories you tell now set you up for stories of the future. The stories that you tell, the way you remember of what happened, prepares you for the future. Now, God knew that all along. And that's why the book is filled, the Bible, with stories of what? God's rescue, God's mercy. And if you read stories of God's rescue and mercy, guess what? God is preparing you for future stories when you need God's mercy. When you will experience God's rescue. So in your storytelling, don't be filled with self-pity. One of the greatest dangers in storytelling is to picture yourself as a victim of situations and circumstances that even God can't help you. Okay? The stories you tell about yourself and your relationship with God will define your future, but also your sense of yourself. Every single one of us develops stories. We understand ourselves in narrative. We cannot help but think that way. When you ask somebody about themselves, they will inevitably, invariably tell stories of where they were born, who their parents are, what school they went to, what church they went to, what they did. It's all narrative. Why? Because our brains are formed narratively. Story. Okay. Now, when Jesus enters into your story, that story becomes what we call testimony. You have a testimony. I was blind, now I see. I was lost, now I'm found. Okay. And so I just want to encourage you. Paint yourself or understand yourself properly. I feel like I just want everyone to say, I am not a victim. Okay? I am a victor in Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's look at Joshua 3. Some of these Hebrew words are dangerous, so I'm going to translate them in a different way, okay? Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set off from this place and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. And after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits, that's about 3,000 feet, between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites, parasites, and termites. Okay, that's in the original text. Okay. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. But then choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carry the Ark reach the Jordan and their feet touch the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap of a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground. while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people from each tribe and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan and from right where the priests are standing and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they were there to this day. They are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle, in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they still stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant law to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea, when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that they might always fear the Lord your God." Okay. Long passage. Thank you for listening. And I wanted to read all of it for us to understand. One of the key characters in this brief narrative is the Ark of the Covenant. It's not a person, it's the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, so if you are Indiana Jones fan, okay, wipe that from your mind slightly. The Ark of the Covenant seems like a scary object, 3,000 feet. That's the distance that people need to stay away from. Now, in the Indiana Jones, when the Ark is open, characters, there's like a fire comes out and destroys. That's a good depiction. What is the Ark of the Covenant? Well, it's the presence of God. The presence of God comes upon the Ark of the Covenant. The manifest presence of God is the key figure, is God Himself in manifest form, in tangible form. Without the Ark of the Covenant, none of this story would make sense. It will be a bunch of people trying to cross water at flood stage. So the miracle surrounding these events is based on the Ark of the Covenant, which is the presence of God. So what made Israel unique in all the nation is God's presence. We know this because Yahweh, speaking from the burning bush, tells Moses, I, my presence, will go with you. Israel's not any different than any other nation. They all, you know, were given birth. They grow up. Maybe they have pimples. Who knows? I don't know, based on the diet. They got married, had kids, maybe struggled with middle age, took up bicycling, running. I don't know what they did. They worked. They got old. Some of them lost sight. Some of them became hard of hearing. And then they eventually died. Okay? Just like human beings everywhere. Okay? But what made them special, unique, was the presence of God. Presence of God that could be experienced. The presence of God that people could enter into. Okay. Remembering the presence of God is important. Remembering, if you're Israel, remembering the stories are important. Why? Because without the stories, you lose your identity. You lose your history. You lose your sense of who you are. Right? One of the most devastating diseases, I mean, is like dementia and Alzheimer's. A loved one that begins to lose memory. It's as if that person is changing. Sense of who we are is housed in part, given the sense of who we are is based on our stories. Okay? And so this story for Israel becomes important. And God wants to give them something really practical to remember that story. And so He takes a very basic element, stones from the river. For each tribe, take a stone and place it on the other side and make a memorial. And then later on, when your children or grandkids ask, Father, Grandpa, what is that pile of stones? Because, oh, let me tell you the story. Let me tell you a story in which you are a part. Because you are my son, you are my daughter, you are my grandson, you are my granddaughter. Let me tell you about who you are through these stories, so that you too may know the God of the generations. You may know the God of Israel. Okay? So for Israel, that's important. And in our families, we have some families are really good. Okay? Really good. Other families, for various reasons, they're not so good at keeping stories. Okay. My mom will be 97 soon, praise God, in February. And so when I turned 60 on January, we're up in New York, so this is January 9th, 10th. I don't know. I don't even know what happened. January 9th, because we drove down. Today's the 12th, right? Okay. January 10th, morning. Suzanne's wondering, like, John, do you know when you were born? I said, you know, I'm always overly confident. Yeah, in the morning, yeah. I remember it was cold and the sky was blue. Yeah, you don't have to be prophetic. I mean, January, early January, it's probably cold. Like here in Korea, it's a similar climate. It's going to be cold. And so we ended up calling my mom and my sister. Because, oh, yeah, John was born 7 p.m. Whoops. My sister said over the phone, "Mom, did you ever imagine you celebrating your son's 60th birthday?" She says, "Never. I was so concerned about our family coming to America in 72. I never thought about John becoming 60. And in Korean culture, there are two birthdays that are important. Okay? 100th day birthday. Because when a baby makes it to 100 days, then there's a good chance the baby's going to survive. And sometimes, you know, the name, and that's not even decided. So many babies in the olden days passed away. They just waited for sort of three months, like 100 days. So they have a big celebration. The second birthday is when you turn 60. So the first one is like, he's going to live, she's going to live. And then 60 is like, you live, you live. You made it to old age. So 60 is a way of saying, You survived. People died young. So when somebody turns 60, like whole families come together. I mean, but now, of course, people are living longer. I don't know what the tradition in Korea is. Maybe they're celebrated at 70. I don't know what it is. I mean, you know. But those are the two big birthdays. And so I'm thankful that my mom remembers these stories. Gives us a sense of who we are. And it's going to be important for you to remember your story. And because you're part of this church, if you're a member, it's important to remember the story of this church. The church is not me, okay? The church isn't elders alone or pastors. The church is you, okay? So I'm just going to highlight a few parts of the story. I can confidently say this church, our church, was not birthed naturally. It wasn't born or organized by human design. Okay? If you're not happy with the church, blame God, okay? If you're happy with the church, praise God. Okay? Before I became the youth pastor, college pastor of the former church here, Korean Presbyterian Church of Rockville, KPCR. I was in prayer, "Lord, which church, where?" And I said, this. Then I said, "Why?" This is like early 2004, late 2003. And he kept on saying this following, "I am going to bring revival to this area through this church." Why, Lord? Why this? "I am going to bring revival to this area through this church." And then I protested. Well, it's not like a charismatic, you know, I don't know who prays for revival here. But he didn't answer my doubts. He said, "I am going to bring revival to this area through this church." Now, Suzanne, my wife, asked me, "You think that's KPCR? No, KPCR. No, no, it's the people. It's the people. Revivals are brought about not by building, not by denomination, but by people upon whom the Holy Spirit falls. It's God and people." So when he said, "I'm going to bring revival to this area through the church," he's talking about, "I'm going to bring revival to this area through the people of the Rock Church." Okay. Now, I want us to properly understand revival. Again, I just love Suzanne, in part because she's like a researcher. Like in normal life, she'll ask me questions. You know, we don't ever have like lovey-dovey conversations, like holding hands, I love you. None. It would be weird. Looking into each other's eyes. You fulfill me. You complete me. Whatever. I don't know what people say. I don't know what people say in a romantic situation. The only information I get is through, like, you know, movies. And I look at it, I go, who does that? You know. So the way we show our love is we analyze things. And how's this food? Oh, it's a little salty. It's good, you know. What do you think? And then we talk theology. I think that's like the conversation that we mostly have. And our kids. But a lot of theology. So we're driving back from a friend's home yesterday. Cole. She says, Suzanne says, because we're talking about this. The Lord's going to bring revival. And Suzanne says, John, do you know what this revival is going to look like? And I don't answer her immediately because I'm kind of processing it. I know how it's often used. And I refer back to my time in Toronto in like 94, 95. And it's a powerful event. And it may last weeks or months. People come in, they get knocked out, they see visions, they encounter Jesus, they have an amazing, experience. So I first processed that. I don't answer her right away, but I'm processing it. Then I said, Suzanne, do you think Paul walked in revival, the Apostle Paul, or Jesus walked in revival? My guess is that they did. So revival is living life with the fullness of God's presence and your complete sensitivity and awareness of God's presence. Like Jesus didn't need more outpouring. Paul, even though he's in prison suffering, he is experiencing God's presence and knowledge. He knows God. He's aware. He's awakened. And so broadly speaking, and I said something that may be prophetic. I'm not quite sure. I said, Suzanne, I think in principle, everyone at the Rock Church, in principle, can enter into this kind of revival. They don't need to wait for some event. If they're so willing, they could experience revival. We don't have to wait for some kind of cool breakthrough. They, in principle, meaning God is open, you can experience the fullness of God for yourself. So broadly speaking, revival is bringing back to life. Literally, the root word, revive, relive, bringing back to life, bringing you back to life, in the reality of the living God, in great intimacy, power, awareness, where you're fully given over. I just love what Genny shared. Radical obedience, purity. We know Genny, he's a man of the Holy Spirit. He knows already, like, hey, that's open. And so when we are praying for revival for the area, we are praying for something that we know and experience. It's not like, Lord, bring revival, that which we have no idea about. It's like praying for a UFO visitation. I haven't seen a UFO, but Lord, send a UFO. That would be cool. I don't know what it looks like, but hey, it may be pretty cool. It's not like that. When we're praying for revival, we say, Lord, I have experienced your goodness, your reality in such beautiful ways. May that be experienced by both Christians and non-Christians. Now, there is revival, and I ended up sharing, I'm kind of talking it through. Part of my processing with, you know, is like talking it through. And all of us do that. We may not have formed thoughts, but as we're talking, just like as we're writing, your thoughts get formed and crystallized. And so last night in the drive, I said, you know, revival is just an unusual level. It's just an unusual level of the outpouring. And I've experienced that. One of the joys of my life was to visit these places, Toronto and Brownsville, especially Toronto, because so new. I was so confident. Everyone was like, it didn't matter if you were a human being of whatever religion, atheist, it doesn't matter. You get brought into that hotel, that you're going to be transformed. No prep, no nothing. Just bring that person in. Could be a drunk, a drug addict, whatever. That person will encounter God. It was so powerful. So when there is a historic revival, there is an unusual activity and power of the Holy Spirit to encounter people. And in this day and age where people are turned off by Christianity, people are filled with anxiety, loneliness, brokenness, rejection, mistrust, all kinds of, God has to come with great power. Just a little bit won't do. When someone is addicted in a severe way, just a little pat on the back, hey, take this vitamin. That's not going to do it. When someone is drowning, you need a lifeguard to get into the water and pull that person out. And we are in that condition in America. So unless the Lord moves powerfully, very few people will be rescued. So I believe this word is still potent. It's still alive. I am going to bring revival to this area through the Rock Church. Okay. And so broadly understood, it's a way of walking with God, living your life in God. And this revival, I would say, broadly understood, has two aspects. When people experience revival, it's not emotion, it's not just healing. It changes their outlook. It changes their outlook. Now, I'm a student of revival history. And part of that change is that people have a different view of themselves. They feel empowered. And they have a different view of their future. It's bright. It's filled with hope. Revival brings hope. Or hope theology. You are excited for life. You don't think about suicide. When there's genuine revival, no one takes their life. Because they're alive and they're so excited to live for God. The last thing is depression and suicide. They want to be around to see God at work. What is that? Because hope enters in. God says, I love you and I want to use you. And there are places and people I want to use you to transform. When? Tomorrow, next month, next year. Anything that's exciting about the future, that's called hope. Okay, that's hope. So God has plans for the nations. Okay? It's not hope just for survival. It's a hope based on God's purpose to show himself, to show his mercy to people who are even now running away from him or who are living in darkness or people who even hate him. Okay? As long as God says anything like that, there is hope. So, there's hope. Revival at the heart is God himself. There's presence. And I bring this up because these are the elements of our church. Okay, I want our young people to understand. The purpose of our church took some time. It didn't just fall down from heaven and got the blueprint. So the first word that I heard is, I'm going to bring revival to this area through the church. That's the first thing. The second thing is through a man named Bob. Okay? Hope. Hope, 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 hope. Now, I'm professionally trained in theology. So, you know, when I'm listening, I go, this is good biblical theology. And so this hope became important. Hope theology is biblical theology. Do you know at the end of it all, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth? Do you know at the end of it all, Jesus will be recognized and worshiped? Do you know at the end of the story, the devil will be defeated and death itself will be defeated? Anyone know that story? Okay. Like Disney has a version, and they live happily ever after. That's Disney's version. But Walt Disney plagiarized from the Christian story. When I went to Disney World a few years back, I got fascinated with the man Walt Disney. So I bought his biography. And the genius of Walt Disney's is to take these archetypal stories in America, the Christian story, the frontier story, and he was able to form stories. So if you go to Disneyland, there's a Tomorrowland, Frontierland, Main Street, place of where you belong. And the reason why, like, Andrew and Grace love Disney is because they've been manipulated by Walt Disney. Okay? And if you get the kids young, they're going to be addicted to the Disney thing. Now, I must confess, Disney World and the world of Disney in the 90s and the early 2000s is far superior than now. Okay? Why? Because they're not making any princess movies anymore. I remember the girls being there, and they're very young, and I could tell, like, especially Serena, she's trying to figure out. We had breakfast with Princess, and, you know, Little Mermaid's there, Jasmine's there. And then shortly thereafter, we're in the street, and they show up again. And I go, oh, wow, this is like little brains are exploding in Disney World, like Disney Springs. I could see all these kids, like, they're being brain, they're like, this short-circuiting because, like, princesses are everywhere. Maybe if God uses to teach God's omnipresence, that would help. But it's powerful. These stories of Disney is powerful because it taps into how God has created us. It taps into our homesickness. It taps into we're made for God. We're made for an eternal home. It taps into the human desire to believe in and they live happily ever after. Well, guess what? It's not wishful thinking. It's true. It's true. It's true. Jesus is the main figure. It's true. If your loved one passes away, like my dad did, because I think because his death is still less than a year old, I was driving by Suburban Hospital because he spent some time there. It was funny, kind of sad and touching. I'm driving, and there's a part of me, I just want to go to the parking lot and visit Dad because it was so vivid. Like, Dad, I think you're still in that room. And I think part of it is the closeness in time, and it hasn't been that long. But the other part is, Laura, I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him. The story ends well. But the goodness isn't just at the end. The goodness of God can experience now and tomorrow and next week and next month. It can be, and this goodness could be experienced by your kids, by the next generation. Okay? That's hope in this life, not hope in the afterlife. We need hope in this life. This life. Does God have anything to say to that? Well, he might if you pray and get some information from him. You know, I don't know. You pray and ask the Lord. Okay? And so hope theology comes into this broadly understood revival. And a man called named Bill Johnson, helped me to understand presence, or we appreciate presence. I got revival, but wow, we need to honor God's presence. So those are the two parts of our mission and vision. Our vision statement The vision is like, what kind of place, what kind of church do you want, Rock Church? And it's in the following statement. Not many people know the full. Well, we want to be a place where hope theology and presence reality embrace in the hearts and lives of people for their joy and for God's glory. When you live with God's presence and God's hope, you can't help but advertise the goodness of God. You are a walking sign of God's goodness, God's love. Why? Because you walk with hope. And you walk with power, heavenly power. Heaven is upon you. So we want the Rock Church to be a place where this great theology, hope theology, embraced, okay, comes together. Okay. Hope theology and presence, Holy Spirit, presence of God, okay, is embraced where? In the heart, in the core of who you are, and in your regular life. And He wants that. God wants that what? For your joy. He wants everyone to be joyful, not depressed, for your joy and for His glory. And our mission statement is the following. To raise up, young people, to raise up, everyone here actually, hope reformers. Reformation is the understanding of our thinking. Hope reformers and presence carriers. For whom? For cities and nations. Now, after our 2004, like 2005, 6, thereafter, we had an unusual church group there. We had a lot of leaders, a lot of pastors come, a lot of like elders type. And I asked the Lord, like, oh, this is backwards. Where's the sheep? I get all these shepherds coming. Like, Lord, like, send me some sheep, then send the shepherds. Like, why are all these broken shepherds coming, okay? They're just coming. Like, why are they here? Not that I didn't like them, but it's like it was just quizzical. Like, why are these shepherds coming that need some healing? You know, like, why are these leaders? Why do we have a small church? Why do we have so many leaders? This isn't just pastor, but leaders. This is really strange. And the Lord says, and again, this isn't just one conversation, many conversations with the Lord. He says, John, I'm building marvelous comrades, friendships that would last even longer than the life of the church. Some of the friendships in this place will be lifelong. Marvelous comrades, that's Bob's terminology. I'm going to build friendship that's going to last longer than the life of the church. That's the reason number one. Reason number two, he said, it's really for the nations. And when I heard that, it was like an arrow. What I'm designing here isn't for just this area. It's really targeted for the nations. So I saw arrows being shot. When Ed Hackett was first here in our church, I was dropping him off at Reagan National, and as we're passing by Reagan, getting near, he says, oh, I just see a vision of your church. It's like this airport. People are flying in, they're getting trained, healed up, and they fly out. I said, yeah, that's part of our calling. People are going to come and get equipped, get renewed, get healed, and some, not all of them, will continue their calling in God. So it's really for the nations. We exist for the nations. And the third reason, when I heard it, did not sound initially very spiritual. But I'm just going to be honest. And he says, John, I want you to have fun. And then he said, I want you to know that ministering in the Holy Spirit is a lot of fun. Okay. Now, that brought some healing to my heart. Because up to that point, most of my ministry had some component of heartbreak, disappointment. I don't really talk a whole lot about it, but there was. And being sort of a late responder, I feel the ouch after getting fired. Like, after people leave the church, you know. But that was refreshing to say, no, John, I'm not calling you to drudgery and just plowing through. If you follow me and work with me, it's going to be fun. Why? Because when you have fun, you don't think about quitting. Right? Try to get kids from playing video games. Come for dinner. If you're having fun, you just want that fun to continue. Imagine ministering in the presence of God. You just want to continue. And that's what's been happening overall. Okay? I want to see different parts of the world. I just want to personally thank Andrew and Irina especially. There are places I've never been. I have been given over a long time ago. I'm going to just share this story. Someone was prophetic. He's piling up little sand, make-believe sand, and he's pantomiming. The Holy Spirit's upon him, and God is speaking through him. It's a little unnerving. I'm like, I don't want to disagree with this possessed man by the Holy Spirit. He's like building up, and he goes, John! Are you ready to hit the ancient wells? Of course, the answer is always, yes! Because if you say no, you may be punched. And so I just, John, are you ready to hit the ancient wells? I say, yes. And then I ask, where are they? And he says, Egypt! I go, it's like the turkey thing. You know, like the whole, what about Turkey? I go, what about it? I don't know anything about Turkey. Like, where are you coming from? But I knew the Lord was speaking to me about Turkey. Turkey now became, get on my radar. So this ancient wells thing. Egypt, I go, okay. But there's like no reason for me to go to Egypt. I have no Egyptian friends. The only kind of Egypt is the Ten Commandments movie during Easter, you know, with Charlton Heston. That's about it. But we were in Egypt last December. We're going to go to Egypt again. So I know that's an assignment. And Bob had given me somewhere, you got 3 M's. You're going to touch 3 M's. Mainline? I go, yep, I'm part of the mainline church. Mormons, metaphysicals, like New Agey. And then he says, Muslims. I didn't really think about Muslims. So it's been a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun. And if it's fun for me, I hope and I believe it's going to be fun for you. Because God is opposite of boring. Like, how are you going to magnify, glorify God when you're bored stiff? Like, he doesn't want you to tell people you're Christians if you're bored. If you're, like, depressed and bored, please don't tell people you follow Jesus. You're giving him a bad name, okay? All right? Joking a little bit, you know, but not fully. Like, if you're bored, okay? Like, you're like, oh, life sucks. I think that's one of the worst words. Sucks. That word sucks, okay? But if you have the attitude, life sucks, Christian life is boring, please keep that to yourself because you don't know what you're talking about. How can you be bored walking with Jesus? Imagine Paul writing, Paul, servant, apostle of Jesus Christ. I am so bored sitting in this jail. I wish I was back on my feet doing ministry, just getting water and bread, like a 3-day-old bread. There are rats and mice in my jail cell. Like, come on, I didn't sign up for this, but more than that, I am bored. There's nothing to do here. You won't find that. There's a vibrancy. Even though he's in prison, you can feel his passion. Because he himself physically does not need to be there. As long as the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, he is stoked. He's like, whoa! I don't care what motive they're preaching the gospel. I am excited because they're encountering the living God. Okay? So if you're bored, please tell people you're like an agnostic or some other religion, okay? Just say, hey, yeah, I'm a good Buddhist. Okay? Just make up some other thing, okay? Again, I'm just joking. But also joking in a serious way. And that is, revival life in God will be full of effervescence. Like, whoo! I'm excited. Okay? That's our story. This story, our story, has a dot, 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 you know, ellipsis. It's continuing. Raise your hand if in the youth group. Raise your hand if in college. Okay? So what I'm saying, this story is you guys. You've been drafted. Blame your parents for having you, okay? They got married, they had you, now you're stuck, okay? So you're stuck, okay? So in closing, we're going to have ministry time. If we have a little music in the back, that would be great. We're going to reenact in our way, okay, this story. We're not going to follow exactly the order here. But first, what we want to do is remember the goodness of God. And we're going to pray that our young people will become good storytellers of God's goodness. They're going to represent us. Okay? So what I'm going to ask them to do, I just need 12 of them. So just come on up. If there's 13 or 14, the last two, you're sitting on the bench, okay? Unless somebody gets injured on the way, then you can step in, okay? But the first stringers. So this is going to be anointed. We're going to get candy at the end. Just come on up. Come on up. Come on up. If you're in youth or just youth, come on up. In college, come on up. Okay, just stand right here. Okay? Okay. All right, let's see. How many do we have? 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. All right. Okay, we need... Where am I counting correctly? There's 10, right? Okay, so we need two more. By the way, Eric and Genesis, I have some names for your daughter. So, okay, it's just kind of fun, okay? Since Genesis, your name is Genesis, how about Exodus? No? Or maybe based on this story, Jordan. Okay, how about Jordan? There's Mount Moriah, but Moriah Carey's already taken, so anyway. But anyway, they're going to have a baby girl. Awesome. So how many do we have now? Okay, so, Jonna, why don't you come on up? Okay. Where's George? Is he coming? Okay. Is he in the bathroom? Okay. Oh, yeah, I wouldn't necessarily pull him out from the bathroom, you know? He's not in the bathroom? Okay. Let's see. Who else is... Chris, come on up, Chris. If George is not here, Chris, we're going to draft Chris. So these are the instructions, okay? So each of you, one by one, I want you to come and pick out a stone. And as you pick it up, I want you to say, God, you're good. And you're going to say, God, you will be good. You will be good. Okay? You are good, and you will be good to me. Okay? When you say, you will be good to me, mean your future. So, Father, we're going to just reenact this. It's more than just symbolic action. I do pray, Lord, for an impartation. For every child, every young person, as they pick up a stone, may you impart to them a sense of your goodness. That their stories are interwoven with your larger story, and that you will provide everything necessary for their success. For their calling. Okay, George is coming, so George will partner with Chris, okay? Chris, I don't want you to sit down, so okay. You guys can grab a stone together. Be brothers in arms. Okay. So Father, I pray for each one of our young person and they're gonna represent us just like the 12 stones in the story represented all of Israel. These young people will represent us. And we too declare that you are good and you will be good. In Jesus' name. So I want you to pick one up and take your time and then place it in the offering right there on that stand. Okay? Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. You can just walk. It's like when you do a wedding, you just wait for the bride. That's good. So when Esther goes there, then Elon, you could go. Amen. And you could just pray for each child that you see. Thank you, Lord, for Elon. Thank you. Thank you for Benjamin. Bless him, Lord. Thank you for Alex. Bless him. Thank you for Gabby. Bless. Thank you for Jacob. Bless him, Lord, tremendously. And Bethany. Megan, Lord, thank you so much. For Jakey, Jacob, the man, bless him in Jesus' name. And Elsa. And my favorite, Jonna, bless her. And then Chris and George, bless their future. Amen, amen, amen. As I shared before, you know, in the story, the people of Israel are moving into their promised land. One of the details that's included is the armed. There's a battle. And so even though God promises things, it doesn't mean it's simple and it's easy and you're just passive. There's a battle of prayer. Hope and presence can only be sustained by prayer. So even though we receive it, we have to fight for hope. We have to fight for presence. That's why we are a prayer house. Okay? And in the same way, I believe, as you cross into your promised land, so to speak, cross this Jordan, be ready to fight in prayer. Don't be easily discouraged. And if you need help, call out friends who could pray for you and with you. Okay? So I'm going to ask the prayer team, our rock prayer team, to come to my right. And they're going to form a little tunnel if you're on the prayer team. Okay. Just rock prayer team. And then to my left, if Andrew, Noreen, Kent, Helen, and Suzanne, if you could come to my left. Okay. And I'm just going to just pray, and then I'm going to invite. And so basically, the reenactment is this. As you get prayer on my right, Okay. You're getting prayer of preparation, like a readiness. Lord, they're going to pray, Lord. Get their hearts hungry. Get their hearts ready. Give them courage. Give them faith, whatever. But it's a prayer of readiness. Okay. And then this center aisle will represent Jordan River. Okay. That's, you know, without the water. The water's been stopped. And as you cross, as you enter into the promised land, we're going to pray here, release impartation of those promises to be fulfilled. Okay? And so just a steady walk through. I don't want you to stop in the middle of the river and clog up the river. You know, we got to get, okay, we don't want no river jam. You know, we want to. If you want to do some river dance later, you could go over there. That, you know, Michael Flatley. But anyway. Lord, as we do this, we know you are here with us. And for each and every one, we ask, Father, for you to release your presence, your beautiful, joyful, life-giving presence. And even for people who may not know you, may they get to know your beauty, your goodness. You are alive and you're good. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just invite everyone, just start coming. Maybe we could start with the young, the youth group.